things coming up. So Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3 with me as we continue on our study here through the book of Philippians. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And we'll stop right there. And before we go any further, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. I pray just be with us as we look into your word tonight, that all we do and all we say be honored and glorifying to you, Father. Help us to be ever vigilant. Help us to be prepared, Father, for the things that come through life. And Lord, may we focus upon you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first two chapters of Philippians, really Paul is giving a justification or motivation of Paul's ministry. A lot of it has to do with joy. A lot of it has to do with rejoicing. We've talked about that. And now we're going to start seeing a little change of direction concerning for an issue that has been plaguing the church and also him, and that's false teachers, mainly Judaizers. Does anyone know what a Judaizer was in biblical time, what they're referring to by that? It's not a term we really find in the Bible, but just more of a historical definition, or what they did or what they tried to push, what their agenda was. Yeah, so they pushed the law, Old Testament law. They pushed circumcision. They pushed a very works-based salvation, if you will. But really what they were doing was they were going into the churches on top of it, and they were pushing these different pieces, and really they were confusing a lot of very young Christians. Because remember, at this time, the Gentiles didn't know the Word of God. They weren't taught the law. Now, the Jews, for the most part, were growing up, but they didn't understand. So it was really causing a division and confusion in the church. They were going into the churches that Paul had started and teaching, again, that works salvation. They were very Pharisaical in their doctrine, right? Very, very authoritative as they would speak or preach, and really just causing that confusion. But we see a cause for rejoicing. Look at the first part of verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, if you've been counting, and you probably haven't, but so far to this point, Paul has used the word rejoice 7 times in these first couple of chapters. Throughout the entire book of Philippians, we see that he uses the word rejoice 12 times and the word joy 6 times. Why do you think that is? It's a short book, right? It's only 4 chapters. Sam? It's important. He's trying to get his point across, right? If you hear someone or see someone and they repeatedly say something or put it in there, they're trying to get their point across. You see, Paul had a joy and was a man of rejoicing, and he desired this for the Philippians to have the same joy. When you have someone who's passionate about something, they want to share that passion with others. When you have someone who has a heart for something, for the Word of God, for joy, for souls, they want to share that with others. They want it to rub off, right? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been around someone who's the opposite of joy? Very melancholy or maelstrom, right? You've been around people who are very joyous? Have you ever noticed when you're around a certain personality that their personality tends to rub off, right? Their attitude, their action behind it. If you're with someone who's very joyous or very happy, usually it's a better environment to be around. But if you're around someone who's very negative and always bringing things down and just stressful with that, it tends to bring the whole room down, doesn't it, or the whole mood. So it's a lesson for us to stay and keep focused on having joy. And we're going to learn more about that joy or talk a little bit more about tonight, but not just having joy, but having joy in the Lord. I read this quote by Spurgeon. I thought it was very fitting. It says, "When the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It is like the fountain in the marketplace whenever it is full. It runs away in streams, and so soon as it ceases to overflow, you may be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart." So to have a full heart or a heart full of joy is it's going to be overflowing, right? It's going to, and pardon the expression, but it's going to ooze out of us. You know, it's going to be contagious. It's going to spread. We can't contain it. If we really have the joy of the Lord in our life, it's not containable. It's going to come out. And if it's not coming out, then we learn, we understand that we don't have a heart that is full of joy. We might have joy, but it's not a heart that is full of joy. And we see that in the life of Paul. That the joy he had, the fact of rejoicing that he had, his desire, really denotes quite a bit. When it says rejoice there in the first verse, who are we supposed to rejoice in? The Lord. Paul connects rejoicing to a relationship. He doesn't just say go out and have a good time. He doesn't just say you should be happy. He connects it to the relationship of Jesus or with Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy must come from. That's where our joy needs to stem from. Anything else just tends to be a very topical, a very surface joy. I've known people in other ministries, and really not ministries we've been directly into, to be honest, but they're a very emotionally driven person, right? They are full of these great big ups and the great big downs. And boy, when things are good, you know, it's all praise Jesus, and they're very, very outgoing and very bubbly. But then when things go wrong, all of a sudden it's just rock bottom. And that's not the kind of joy that Paul's talking about. Why? Because that kind of joy isn't connected to Christ. It isn't connected to a relationship. That kind of joy is dependent upon circumstance. And that's why Paul literally says that you have joy, or that we rejoice in the Lord. When the reason that we should rejoice is because of our relationship with Christ. We see a love of truth. Truth is a safeguard for the Christian, saying to put his doctrine against the Bible. So what Paul is saying is, he says, basically, take my doctrine, take what I've taught you, and put it against what you know of the Word of God. Now remember, what did the people have during this time period? They had the Old Testament. Other than letters that he was in the midst of writing, they didn't have much else, okay? But he's saying, take my doctrine, take what I'm teaching you, and put it against the Word of God, and you'll see it supports. Where he's saying the false teachers that we're going to look at here in just a moment in verse 2, you can put their doctrine against the Word of God, and guess what? It's not going to align, right? There's a difference there, and we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. Turn over to John chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple different passages here this evening. But the truth keeps us free from deception and lies. And we're going to understand why this is important here in just a few moments. The truth keeps us free from deception and lies. John chapter 8, and look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, you have to know it before you can be freed by it. When it says the truth shall set you free, what is that talking about? What's he referring to here in John? What's that free from? Yes, ma'am. You got to speak up, kid. Yeah. Being able to be freed from the old sinful life, being able to be freed and separate away from the things of the world. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You see, if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the joy that comes from knowing Christ in a relationship, then you're not going to be freed by that joy or by that relationship. You're not going to be able to because it's lacking. It's not there. There's a lot of folks that they fall into this category of life, right? They've got a whole bunch of head knowledge, and we've talked a lot about it, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, that they got a whole lot of head knowledge, but very little heart knowledge, right? You can know things up here, but until you know it here, then it's not going to come out here, right? And that's what we're referring to here. That's what Paul is also referring to back in Philippians. In John 16, 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For ye shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. You see, the truth lines up with the Holy Spirit's guidance. There is only one truth, and that is from the Word of God. It is based and centered around the Word of God. The truth is the foundation of our sanctification, the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. All right? I'm going to read it again. I want you to listen to it, and someone give me some feedback on what it's talking about. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. What's that talking about? That's part of it. It's leading up to. When we sanctify something through the truth, how do we do that? So if you hear a doctrine or if you hear someone say something, what should it align with? The Bible, right? It should align with the Word of God. And then it says, thy word is truth. There is one absolute truth that we have in the world, and that is the Word of God. Right? It doesn't matter who says what, and we're going to look at this in a moment. This is important. We understand this in the foundation before we get into verse 2. It doesn't matter who says what. If it doesn't align with the Word of God, then there's a problem, right? There's an issue. We need to make sure we know the Word of God in our hearts so that when we hear it, that we understand it, that when we hear something that is not truth, it should instantly raise that red flag. Right? It should be a warning sign. Wait a minute, I don't understand that. Wait a second, that's not how what I know or believe or understand. Now look at verse 2. Look at the end of verse 1, I'm sorry. It says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, I don't mind writing these things and reminding you or supporting what you already know, and it may be second nature, but it's important that you're grounded in them. Now verse 2, what's it say? What's the first word? Beware, beware. This is a concern for the church. Beware to see with the mind's eye or to discern mentally. What Paul is telling them is he's commanding them to consistently or to constantly watch for these dogs, these false teachers. In other words, this beware here isn't just a beware of the dog, right? You see those signs when you go to someone's house or something. I remember one time we were doing door hangers. Right, a door hanger, an invitation, we go around, we're just hitting hundreds if not thousands of doors one Saturday with our church, and just going around, I was inviting people to a special service, and once in a while you see a big beware of the dog sign. You're like, ah, yeah, whatever, you know, whatever. And I remember one time now, Sammy was, I don't know, 4-ish, give or take, somewhere in there. He's like 4, and so he'd be the runner, right? So what that meant was I had Caleb on my shoulders because he was a young fella, so that was a while ago, and we would walk down the sidewalk, and we'd give Sammy the door hanger, and he'd run up to the door, put on the hanger, and then run back, right? To him, it was kind of a game, so it was okay. And it's like 90-some degrees. It's Florida, okay? I remember one time as he's running up there, I see a sign that says, beware of the dog. And they kind of had a little front porch, and then they had, you know, a little gate before you go into the front porch. And I said, just hang it on the gate latch. And I kid you not, as he reached up for that gate latch, all of a sudden a German Shepherd popped its head up right over the gate there, or right up against the gate. I'm like, don't worry about that one. Come on. But he managed to stick it up there and get away unscathed. But that beware, you know what? It doesn't matter who goes up to that dog, right? You need to be continuously aware of it. And that's the same kind of focus here. Paul's telling the people, you need to be aware, be cautious, be prepared constantly. It's not a one-and-done situation. Just like that happened there and we had the sign, well, moving forward, if there was anything that looked questionable, he didn't let Sammy go up to the porch by himself. Why? Because I didn't want him mauled or eaten or anything. He was a little guy back then. Paul's commanding to constantly watch. Paul clearly exposes false doctrine and warns Christians to avoid them. He very often points out things that were false and tells Christians to stay away from them. See, the early Christians, this is from Vance Havner, it's a quote, says the early Christians condemned the false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today, right? If you read through the Bible, especially with Paul, He condemns false doctrines. My question is, do we do that today? Do we condemn false doctrines? Right? A lot of times we kind of tiptoe around it because we don't want to, bless you, we don't want to be offensive, we don't want to be mean, we don't want to be rude. And while that shouldn't be our intention, at the same time, we need to be passionate about the things of God, and we need to be even more passionate and help others beware of the things that are against the Word of God. We need to be just as passionate. We need to take that same kind of stand and have the same kind of fervor that Paul did about standing on the things of God and against the things that are opposite of God. It says, beware of dogs, all right? Beware of dogs and beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Dogs, back in the Bible times, they reminded you almost like a pack of wolves. They were scavengers. For the most part, they were not something that people had as pets. Perhaps royalty, but really they weren't pets like we think of today. They would have been more of scavengers. They would eat, you know, dead animals. They would even eat sometimes dead bodies of the poor that were left in the garbage dump. And they were just nasty, vile creatures. Sometimes they were used as a meal for people. Right? So when you think of dogs today, we usually think of the little family Fido, right? Here, come here, Fido, you know? But that's not what we're talking about here in the Bible. It's more the idea of a pack of wolves that would roam around. This term describes the character of the type of person who was a false teacher and wanted to hurt or break up the church. This was the idea of the type of person that had a desire to advance themselves above all else. They didn't put the things of Christ, they didn't put the things of God in front of them. Instead, they were out for their own gain. They were out for their own benefit. I have seen a lot of TV evangelists. Did you ever have one of those nights where you just can't sleep? It's like 2 o'clock in the morning, you flip the TV on, and then you get some of those goofy guys on TV. You know what I'm talking about? I remember one time, you know, they're trying to sell me holy water, right? This was blessed. I'm like, oh, okay, sure. You know, you got it. One time they tried to sell us a piece of Noah's Ark, I remember. I'm like, yeah. One time they even tried to sell a piece of the cross that Christ died on, you know. And it's like, it honestly just breaks my heart that people would actually fall for it. And someone has to because they keep doing it, right? But there's all these false teachers, these people out there telling false things. A lot of these faith healers that are on TV today have these huge, massive gatherings or followings, but nobody is challenging them against the things of the Word of God. But they're there for their own self-advancement. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul was worried that whenever he would die, when he would go on, that these grievous wolves, that these people who had a sense of going against the Word of God and had a sense of self-advancement would move into the churches and hurt the churches. Again, remember, during this time period, the majority of the church were made up of Gentile new believers. And they didn't know, they didn't have a strong understanding of the things of God. They didn't have a strong understanding in their faith. They were still growing, so they were wolves unto the flock. So it was like a wolf coming in and eating the sheep, or attacking the sheep because they were easy prey. They were easily manipulated. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple different verses here really quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now look down at verse 19 of chapter 2. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Now one more verse, 22. Of Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 2. "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." These are some very descriptive verses, but it's all referring to the same piece of false prophets, false teachers, and he even relates to them in verse 22 as dogs. And I know it's stomach churning, perhaps, but literally a dog that would eat his own vomit, right? That's how lowly Paul is referring to these Judaizers, to these people who are trying to hurt God's work, to the people who are trying to hurt the church. Paul's not mincing words. This is very strong language without being inappropriate against people who are going against the word of God, against the way of God. Now we see in verse 2, it says, "Beware of evil workers. Some of these people may have thought that they were doing good, but in reality, they were opposing truth. They were workers of Satan." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tell us a little bit more about these. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There are a lot of false teachers and a lot of false preachers and a lot of false religions out there that sound very good, that look very appealing. I'll give you one example to this. Have you ever heard of something or read something? You say, boy, that just doesn't sound right, right? Like the wording is there, but just something is off in what's being said. I was doing a study on something a couple of weeks ago, and I had looked it up on the computer, you know, because it's always right. And I clicked on this one website, and I don't know if I clicked on the wrong one or just didn't realize what it was. And I'm reading, I'm thinking, this doesn't sound right. Something's off here. I don't know what it is, but it was very subtle. And I thought, let me just look and see who the author is. And I looked at it, and I'm like, that's not even familiar. I don't even know who this is. And I looked, and anyway, the website was driven by the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? So obviously, they're a little bit off. They're a whole lot off. Why do I say that? They do things oftentimes subtly. They want to say to you, oh, we believe the same as you do, and they try to draw you in and then confuse you or manipulate you, and oftentimes they do the same thing that these Judaizers did, where they go and they find these either young believers or people who don't believe, and they draw them from the truth, they draw them from the Word of God, and they twist it, manipulate it, and confuse till people become indoctrinated wrongfully. And in 1 Corinthians, he's telling us, don't be surprised by this. Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light, right? That's one of the forms, names that Satan has called. And it says his ministers can also be transformed into ministers of righteousness. So false prophets, these people who preach against the word of God, they may look wonderful. They may sound fantastic. Oftentimes, they're extremely eloquent, and they carry themselves, and they're just very, they draw you in. There are a lot of faith healers like that, right? A lot of these TV preachers that I mentioned earlier, I'm not condemning all TV preachers, don't take it that way at all, but many of them are very dangerous, and we need to be careful, we need to guard ourselves. And then lastly in verse 2, it says, beware of the concision or false worshipers. Concision is used of the Jews, in particular of Judaizers, who were trying to draw Christians from their liberty in Christ to a life of bondage. They were trying to push their truth. They were trying to push their belief. Again, the Judaizers usually tried to drive very hard about the law and about circumcision. And it was a very works-based salvation. They were pushing their own agenda. And Paul says, beware of these people. Be very cautious about them. Call them out for what they are. Then we see verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. This is saved not by ritual, but by genuine faith in Christ. Truly circumcised ones were the Christians who had been circumcised not outwardly, but of the heart. Circumcised of the heart. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, probably just a couple pages over. And look at verse 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, the circumcision of the heart. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We have a confidence in Christ through true faith. Our faith, the center, the focal point, is from the heart. John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth." Our worship, our devotion to God, our relationship to him should be Holy Spirit guided. Should be Holy Spirit guided. Now, what do we mean by that? All right, before anyone gets concerned, we're not talking about the Pentecostal crowd where they believe they've got to have the washing of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and all those pieces. What I'm referring to is this. Have you ever had the nudging on your heart to where you're doing something you shouldn't do, or you're not doing something you should do, and you feel that tugging at your heart, right? If you ever watched the movie Pinocchio, and if you haven't, you haven't missed anything, right? But they call it the conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, you don't have a conscience. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Let him be your guide. Let him guide you and direct you, so when you're doing things that you shouldn't do, he helps bring you back to true. If you're not doing something that you should be doing, he helps remind us and bring us back where we need to be if we allow him to, if we let him guide us. Now we see in the second part of verse 3, trusting faith. It says, "And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." The Christian faith is reliance upon God's power and the Holy Spirit, not in the efforts of the flesh to make oneself look spiritual. We are not to trust in the flesh. We're not supposed to trust in the feelings. We're supposed to trust in Jesus Christ. Again, there we see that "and rejoice in Christ Jesus." We see that relationship brought up again. Our joy must come from Christ. Our joy must come from the things and the ways of God. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What the false teachers were saying was contrary to the power and the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. We have a freedom in our faith in Christ. We're not bound by the things of the law. Now, the things of the law in the Old Testament, are they bad? No. But do we have to follow them as they did in the Old Testament? No, we don't. We have freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die for us that we might continue to live in the means of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. To rejoice in the truth, we must be willing to confront false teachers and their teaching, and we must worship Christ in spirit and in truth. Like we mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, Paul calls these false teachers dogs, the vilest of dogs. Now, I'm not saying we should go around and say, "Hey, you're a dog, right? You're just horrible. You're ridiculous." But what I am saying is we need to call wrong wrong. We need to call right right. And if somebody is sinful, and if somebody is not teaching the Word of God, and somebody is not in accordance with the things of God, we need to call it for what it is. When someone asks, "Well, what do you think about?" Well, it's not a matter of what I think about. That's irrelevant. What it matters is, what does the Word of God say about it? And if the Word of God says it's wrong, then guess what? It's wrong. There's no gray area. There's no questionable pieces. Now, again, I'm not saying we need to go around and wasting our time, condemning people. But if it comes to us, or someone challenges us on the things of God, on the ways of God, we need to take a very firm stance of where we're at, not because it's us, but because it's a foundation upon the Word of God, because it's our relationship with Jesus Christ, that foundation we have, and the joy of the Lord. And if we don't do that, then we're no better than these Judaizers. If we don't take that stand, if we don't take that hard stand and believe it and then live it, then we're no better than that lukewarm Christian that Christ spoke about. When he says either be hot or be cold. In other words, make sure people know where you stand. You're either on fire for God or you're cold. But if you're lukewarm, then I spew you out of my mouth. You're no better again than vomit. And that's what he tells us. Again, it's not me, it's not pastor saying this, it's the Word of God, right? It's our responsibility to stand firmly on it, to get behind it, to do it, to know it, to love it, and to know it, again, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts. Because once we know it in our hearts, then we...